You take your Bible, turn with me tonight to Exodus 20. We're continuing a series on the Ten Commandments. Tonight we're coming to the fifth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20 and verse number 12. So let's turn there. Exodus 20. And we'll just read one verse of scripture wherein the fifth commandment is found. And as we come to the fifth commandment, we're moving into the second table. The first four commandments are a part of the first table, and the next six are a part of the second table. The first four outline our duty toward God. The next six outline our duty toward men. And notice where the second table begins. Right? It begins with family. It begins with family life, and that is important. So Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. May God bless this word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the word. We praise you that your word is infallible. We praise you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, that brings light unto a pathway that is otherwise dark. Father, we know that our own perspective is dark. We know, Lord, that the light that we would gain from others is as darkness when compared to the light that we receive from your infallible word. So cause your word to be a lamp unto our pathway and a light unto our feet so that we do not stumble. Lord, deliver us from stumbling over our own opinion if it's wrong. Deliver us from study or stumbling over the conclusions of people or systems or churches that if it's wrong, help us, Lord, to hear what you would say. Help us to discover the single purpose in the Spirit of God in recording what has been recorded. Deliver us, Lord, from thrusting our own opinions upon the text, but help us to come with humble hearts, submissive hearts, just to try as best we can by the power of your grace to understand what it is you have for us tonight. So bless this portion to our hearts. Help us to live in the light of it, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming tonight to the fifth commandment, but before we do, let's recap by way of introduction, remembering that the first four commandments are Godward, and they are worshipful in focus. Remember, commandment number one teaches us that we are to worship the right God. Commandment number two teaches us that we must worship the right God the right way. Commandment number three teaches us that we must worship with a right apprehension of who this God is. And commandment number four is that we must worship this right God, the right way, with the right spirit at the right time. And so commandment number four is that commandment on divine time management. It's not just about a commandment to rest, but it is a commandment to work. So there is a time to work and there's a time to rest. And last Sunday morning we looked at that. Traditionally the commandments have been divided into two categories, as I talked here about the two tables. The first table is those commandments that are commanding us to love God, and the second are those that command us to love our neighbor. And notice how the first set come with this Godward focus first, and how important that is, because if we do not respect God, we will never learn to respect one another. And you think of the rest of the commandments. Think of this commandment five, honoring mother and father. How does that work out when there's no sense of authority as we recognize God as the ultimate authority? Think of the sixth commandment as we're commanded not to kill. Think of those places in the world where we have tried even as a nation to implement democracy, where there's been no regard for human life. And usually where there's no regard for human life, there is no regard to the one who gives life. And so as we relate to the first four commandments, so ultimately we're going to relate to the next six. And so the first set of commandments comes in order that we learn to respect God. And only as we learn to respect God will we ultimately learn to respect one another. And Calvin, he emphasized that. He said, the first foundation of righteousness is the worship of God. When this is overthrown, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like the pieces of a shattered building, are mangled and scattered. And so is American living as we know it. Many people trying to implement the second set of these commandments with never putting into place the first set. The placement of this commandment shows the special importance of the family in the eyes of God, because the second table here begins with this fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so long before we knew anything about the importance of a family, so the Lord would remind us, and that God knew long before any of us, that the way to destroy a nation was to destroy a family. And so even as he's establishing a nation, he is establishing that nation one family at a time. And so he brings this important commandment to bear upon the Israelites and by extension upon all of us. Let's notice a few things here tonight. Notice with me, first of all, that loving your neighbor starts at home. One commentator said, just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, so this relationship, that is, between parents and children, is the beginning of society, the inevitable point of departure for every human relationship. The first relationship beyond the relationship with Yahweh, who according to the Old Testament is the giver of life, is the relationship to father and to mother, who together are channels of Yahweh's gift of life. No other human relationship is so fundamental, and none is more important. And so that places great emphasis then upon this relation in the home between parent and child. In fact, Augustine said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will not spare? In other words, as you relate to your parents, so ultimately you relate to the people around you, and presumably not, because the relationship between parent and child is the first and the primary relationship. It is the beginning of all human society, and under ordinary circumstances, and I know there are many different exceptions, we'll consider a few of those tonight, but under ordinary circumstances, the first people a child knows are his parents. And therefore, like one man said, God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, our first government, and our first church. And that's a very full statement. And we're born into a family. It's the first hospital, because that's where you're nurtured, that's where you're cared for. It's the first school, because long before formal education comes about, even if you choose not to homeschool, your home is a school and there's constant education going on. It's a place of first government, because you learn structure and you learn authority. And it's your first church. If you grow up in a Christian home, it's a place where you learn the worship of God. And as you think of the dynamics of a home, I think this is what makes family life so incredibly difficult. Because if you think of the logistics of any one of these, it's overwhelming. Think of a hospital. It always amazes me when you walk into a hospital and you see all these different people going all different directions. There is so much going on. And the logistics of running one hospital is overwhelming. And add to that the logistics of a school. Right, Jordan goes to a school, there's 14 kindergarten classes, and when they walk in, to me it is organized chaos. There's kids going in every direction, but there's an amazing system of logistics, making sure every child ends up in the right place. And then think of the government. Think of the world in which we live, 330 million Americans and so many different systems and all institutions all running at the same time. It's an overwhelming prospect. And then think of church life. And into the home, then, you've got a little bit of all of these. That's why home life is so incredibly difficult. That's why home life is so incredibly tense at times, because you've got all of these things coming together. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us were educated in hospital logistics, and if we were all educated in education, if we were all educated in governmental procedure, and if we're all educated in leading children onto worship, but we're parents before we realize it, and all of a sudden these things are upon us. And it can sometimes be overwhelming. In fact, often it's overwhelming. In our congregation, we've got many young families raising young children, and many of our families are completely overwhelmed by this amazing structure. And so as we contemplate then the amazing nature of the family, we realize that this is where we learn to love our neighbors first. And this is not only the first place, but sometimes it's the hardest place. We have to learn how to implement the love of God in a very horizontal plane, and this begins at home. And then we notice here also that understanding authority begins at home. Right? Understanding how we love begins at home, but understanding authority begins at home. Notice again the words, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The first thing to notice here is the attitude that children are to have toward their parents. The word honor is a word that means heavy. Or it's a word that means weighty. It's the same Old Testament word that is used for the glory of God. When we talk about the glory of God, we talk about the weightiness of God, the sum total of His perfections. And so to honor is to respect, or to esteem, or to value, or to prize. And so children, you are to esteem, you are to value, you are to prize your father and your mother, or if God has blessed you with both, as gifts from God. And you know the opposite of honor is dishonor. And as the fifth commandment is a positive command, it is also forbids on the negative side any disrespect. So the simple thought is this, if parents are weighty, and I'm not talking in terms of physical mass, but if parents are weighty in terms of who they are in relationship to you by God's ordinance, then they're not to be treated lightly. And think of how our confessional writers developed that thought. The question in 127, larger catechism, is what is the honor that inferiors are to show superiors? And this is talking about children as they relate to parents. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. And so the command upon children is a very severe one. It's not very severe, but a very full one. Notice the reverences in heart and in word and in behavior. So this is a total respect of parents or children unto their parents. And notice it includes here bearing with their infirmities. And by that there is the idea that there is no parent that's perfect, but each parent has both strengths and weaknesses. And notwithstanding, it doesn't change the importance of respecting the God-given authority. Question 128 is, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? How is it that a child sins against their parent? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and to their government. So that is the attitude that children are to have toward their parents. And notice when I say parents, it includes both mother and father. And that's an important thing to notice. Honor thy father and thy mother. Elsewhere in Scripture, there is clear indication that the spiritual leadership is the unique responsibility of fathers, but that in no way means that mothers deserve any less honor. Sometimes in the home, the father is the authoritarian and the mother is mercy. Sometimes the father is truth, the mother is mercy. And because the mother is the weaker vessel, oftentimes children, and especially male children, will tend to dishonor the mother, and they would be perhaps fearful of the father, but a little more prone to show disrespect to the mother. But notice how Scripture elevates the position of a mother, recognizing the differences of responsibility, yet the equality. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this balances all the way through Scripture. In Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Leviticus 19, you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, and I am the Lord your God. And so the commandment here is without parallel in the ancient world. The Bible is often seen as patriarchal, as if men are to rule. But notice here how there is this balance that a man, a boy or girl, is to honor mother and father. And then I want you to notice the attitude here that children have is toward mother and father, but the word superior has been introduced, and that's a word that comes from our confession. Why is it there? Because not everybody has been blessed with a mother or a father. Some have had mother, some have had father, some have had neither. Do you know in Haiti there are 200,000 orphans today walking on the streets with neither mother nor father? Some people are raised by grandparents. Some people are raised by aunts and uncles. Some end up in orphanages and under the care of foster parents and then adopted parents. And so what is it that we're to recognize in terms of this fifth commandment? The confessional writers were not ignorant of this reality. In question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. And then question 125, why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. And so just because you have not had father and mother, or if you've grown up in a home that's a little different, maybe been raised by grandparents, aunts and uncles, foster parents, adopted parents, whatever the case is, whoever is that father and or that mother person in your life, then the attitude here is to be exemplified toward them. So number one, we learn that in the home is where we learn to love our neighbor. And number two, in the home is where we learn to exercise and respect authority. Well, the number three, learning to respect authority leads, we're told here, to an abundant life. Notice again, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I suppose we could say there are many reasons for respecting parents. Probably the reason why parents feel they should be respected is because of the sacrifices they have made along the way to rear you. So respect your parents because of the time, energy, and substance they've invested into your well-being. Of course, that's a good reason. Another reason is because it glorifies God. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. Reason number three, because it's the right thing to do. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So those three good reasons, right? Because your parents have reared you, because it glorifies God, because the Bible says it's the right thing to do. These are good reasons, but the reason given is that it serves our own best interest. Notice here, 12, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So it's actually in the child's best interest. Hence the reason why Paul speaks to the Ephesians. He says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is a commandment that has this promise attached to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And of course, this promise had special meaning for the Israelites. They have just come out of the land of bondage. And this is a general promise. I don't think it should be taken as a guarantee that obedient children live into their 90s. And nor does it mean that anybody who dies young is guilty of breaking the fifth. This idea, living long in the land, is a Hebrew idiom. And it simply means we can expect the fullness of God's blessing. That it may be well with thee. That thou mayest live long on the earth. That it may be well with thee. That thou mayest experience the fullness of the blessing of God. And the reality is, if you think about family life, and if you think even from a physical point of view, an emotional point of view, that when there is union between parents and children, as people mature and as they grow and as those children become parents their own, and there is the coming together of families and family life, the blessing of God, even from the point of common grace, can be easily detected. And so that the blessing of God might be full, this is something to consider. But there is one more reason to keep this fifth commandment, and it may be the most important reason of all. Now, parents have a God-given responsibility to teach their children how to know God and how to serve Him. But children will never learn these lessons if they do not, in the first instance, respect their parents, because everything their parents will say to them will be kind of like someone mocks and says, like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wah, wah, wah. You've got to have respect in order for your children to hear. And so keeping the fifth commandment is essential for God's plan of passing down the faith through the ages. Think of Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And how would that even be accomplished if there was no relation, if there was no authority, if there was no respect of this God-given dynamic? Again, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And so here's David apparently speaking to Solomon. And Solomon is now commanding the next generation to consider the importance of having this relationship between parent and child. Because the most important thing that any parent will communicate to a child are spiritual realities. And how will they ever be communicated effectively if there is no true relationship or respect? And then if we think then of this commandment with promise, what promise there is to a child who reveres parents, as those parents try their utmost to communicate spiritual truths, that the blessing of God, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Think of that in a spiritual dimension. Think of the blessing that is conveyed upon children who have parents who have taught them true things. And so learning God's plan for the family sometimes brings a lot of sadness and disappointment, because some people say, well, that's not the home I've ever had. And for others, they feel a sense of defeat because that's not the home I've created. What do you do if you live then under that type of regret? Because we have to be honest and say, just as we can be blessed by faithful parents, so we can be damaged by less than faithful parents. And that's true both in the Christian realm and outside the Christian realm. I suppose as the sons of Adam, we have to recognize that in some sense we're all from dysfunctional homes. But the reality is there are some homes that are clearly are happier than others, and there's some homes that are clearly more stable than others. But thank God, God is gracious, and in mercy He can adopt in the spiritual sense, and He brings in orphan sinners into the best and the most enduring family of all, the family of God. And so He draws people into His family, and in that sense, nobody is left out of this wonderful commandment. There's another thing to think here, and that is that God-given authority comes in many forms. We look at this fifth commandment usually in terms of the family, but if we go back to that rule of categories, remember that this commandment stands for a whole category of sins and duties. By implication then, when God tells us to respect our parents, He is telling us to respect anyone who has legitimate authority, even as the confessional writers use the word superiors. So we're to respect every superior. And if you think of this in the mindset of the Jew, it's important because they would use the word father much grander than we would. They would use it much wider. Remember how often David looked upon Saul as his father. Right? He talked about the king as his father. Many times the Israelites did that. Oftentimes they would call prophets fathers. Many times they would call elders prophets. Many times they will call priests fathers. And so all the way through the Old Testament, this father figure went way beyond just that immediate father. And we've got to learn then that in the governmental sense, the idea of father goes way beyond our natural blood relative. Think of this in terms of the government, right? Our respect to government is included in this fifth commandment. Think of 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Think of how that starts in the life of a young child, understanding the powers that be in mother and father. And the powers that be, then as that child grows and develops, begin to see authority in the different structures in the government. And understanding then the relationship that we have as Christians to the government. There's a fascinating discussion going down in the South there with this woman, Kim Davis. And I have a blog that I tune into often, Reformation 21. And there's two articles, both totally competing one with the other. One saying that this woman, Kim Davis, is doing the wrong thing because the government said she should do this. And even though her conscience says no, that she should do it. And the other article said the exact opposite. So I'll refer that to you and you can go through and read and argue through yourself. But we have to step back and see the authority is God-given. Authority is God-given and it's included in this fifth commandment. But it's not just government, it's also work-related. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So there is authority in the workplace. And where does it come from? And I think you'll learn that many children who are taught the importance of discipline in the home and authority then will recognize their employers and will be more inclined to work under the workplace structure. Of course, included in the fifth commandment is also the idea of the leadership of the church. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there is authority. So God-given authority in the civil sphere. There's God-given authority in the work sphere. And there's also God-given authority in the church sphere. And all of these things come under this fifth commandment. So the next time you feel like lamenting, my dad or my president or my employer or my pastor is a jerk, think of the Heidelberg Catechism. We should look up to those whom God has placed over us and should treat them with honor, obedience, and gratefulness. We should do this even if those in authority don't seem to deserve our respect, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all who are in authority over me, that I submit myself with respectful obedience to all their careful instruction and discipline, and that I also bear patiently their failures, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. And so our respect may or may not be based upon personal qualities, because you might have an employer or a president or a father or a pastor who is less than perfect. But it's not so much the personal qualities as the position. Hence the reason when David, as he related to Saul, many times respected him. Do you remember the times when he had opportunity to kill him? But he refrained from killing him, not because of Saul's personal qualities, because Saul was a failure in so many ways. But he recognized that Saul served where he served by the hand of God. And it was God who raised men up, and it was God who removed men. And so we have to recognize that submitting to authority never needs to mean that we subject ourselves to violence or danger. And yet oftentimes it means subjecting to those who abuse the authority that God has given them. There is another side of this, of course. And that is, people who have been given authority must exercise it in a way that's pleasing to God. Leaders are called to protect. Pastors are called to serve, and parents are called to direct. In other words, family duties are reciprocal. This is not just a commandment that is based upon children, but it's a commandment that has a reciprocal responsibility, because with superiority, not in a lording sense, but with God-given superiority, comes responsibility. And listen then to this question in the larger catechism. What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? Here's parent to child. Here is president to people. Here is employer to employee. Here are all those structures where you've got someone superior to someone inferior. And especially parents, it is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, number one, to love, pray for and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. And so when it says that children are to respect mothers and fathers, implicit in this command is this idea of superiority. But sometimes we use the God-given roles we have in an authoritarian way, and we abuse the authority we've given. So parents, take notice then of your responsibility, even as you would command your children to respect. Question 130 says, what are the sins of superiors? And the answer, the sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing in them that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Every parent is condemned by those statements. The parenthood is incredibly difficult. It's difficult to respond to parents the way we ought and to authority, but how difficult is it is to be an appropriate superior? And then especially when we understand this, that honoring parents includes a lifetime of respect. All right, it's not just something that is for childhood. When we look at the fifth commandment, we almost always think of little children. Honor your mother and your father, right? These are Sunday school principles drilled into little hearts. And it's a great thing that little children know that they are to obey without attitude, without excuse, and without delay. And in that, you demonstrate your respect of God by honoring your parents. But this is something also for a teenager. This is where it gets difficult, because teenagers are in that place of transition. They're moving from being children to adults. And sometimes they move there faster in their mind than they do in reality. So they imagine that their perspective now is adult-like, and yet they're still learning. So teenagers tonight, learn how important it is to respect at this stage of your life. What about young adults? Like coming through some of those teenage transitional years, still this is a commandment that is implicit upon you to honor mother and father. What about adulthood? Here's a new dimension and very difficult sometimes. Think of what Solomon said, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." So this morning I picked up Jordan and I had him in my arms. And I was talking to him and I said to him, "Buddy, it won't be long before I'm in your arms." You know, that's the transition of life. Now we hold our children, we care for them, we nurture them, we care for their weakness, we love them in their vulnerability. And for some of you, you're already there. It's almost as if your parents have lost physical, mental strength to the point where they have become childlike again. It's a very demanding time in the life of a child when they actually have to become the caregiver of the parent. Do you know that less than half of Americans believe that children have an obligation to care for their aging parents? That's a frightening statistic. But that statistic was no different than when Christ came to this earth. Even the Pharisees, who were the religious community of the day, they sidestepped this parental obligation by saying, "Look, the money that we would use to care for our aging parents, we're actually going to give to the temple, and we're just going to get away from that whole responsibility." But in the providence of God, sometimes we have to care and support our parents in their old age, not to grieve them during our life, and even when they get to that place where their mind begins to fail, to show them sympathy and to despise them not in your health and strength. And so this is a commandment that just doesn't stop at the end of Sunday school days. It's a lifelong command. And as we come then to a conclusion tonight, let's remember this, that there really only is one perfect child. Somebody wrote this, and I want you to contemplate and think in your mind when it could have been written. "Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in company. They guzzle their food. They lay their legs on the table and they tyrannize their elders." Right, that was written by Socrates 400 years before Christ. And so this attitude, the teenagers are worse than ever. Now, I think when we go through those teenage years, we've all experienced the difficulties. It's hard to be the child that God says we ought to be. It's hard to be that teenager that God says we ought to be. Let's be honest, it's hard to be the parent that we ought to be. I think whether in childhood or in parenthood, whether as employee or as employer, whether as citizens or those in leadership, we've all broken this law just like every other one, horribly. But then as we turn to Christ, and we have to turn to Christ as we come to look at every commandment. Thank God that Jesus Christ died to atone for the breaking of this commandment as He died to atone for the breaking of every other commandment. This commandment, when we understand it in its breadth and its depth, it condemns us. It's not as if we could ever keep this commandment to gain the acceptance of God. We stand before it, hand over mouth, "Lord, I have failed as a child and I have failed as a parent." But not only did Christ die to atone for the sins that we have rendered against this commandment, but we notice the life of Christ. And we notice how He came not only to render perfect obedience unto His Heavenly Father, and that obey the first four commandments, but Jesus Christ also came to render obedience unto the fifth commandment. And so it's very important to notice His interaction with His earthly father and His earthly mother. And in Luke 2:51, "And when He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." What is the humility of God when Jesus Christ was subject to Mary and to Joseph in the truest sense? There's not much told of the life of Christ in those early infant days. But think of the humility of the Lord as He responded and He learned to be submissive unto an earthly mother and father. And this respect that Christ had for His parents in the earthly sense was not limited to His childhood. Do you remember when He was on the cross? When He was hanging on the cross and in one sense helpless. When He would have been consumed by His own pains and His own anguish. You read, "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son.
And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Christ was mindful of the needs of his earthly mother, even as he hung upon the cross. And he was encouraged, or would encourage this man to take this woman and own her like she is your mother. And here's again this principle, that in this case now that woman becomes a mother figure. And John has to assume that responsibility. And we know that Christ as a son, both to his earthly parents and to his heavenly father, he had this testimony, I do always those things that please him. So thank God we don't have to keep the fifth commandment to gain salvation, otherwise we'd all be lost. But as we look at the Son of God, we realize that this is a wonderful commandment for stability of home, stability of family relations, and as strong as the family is, so the nation will follow. So may the Lord help us, whether as inferiors, as we all are, if we're children, or superiors, if we're called a parenthood, or any position of authority, to see Christ in it all and realize that God has called us to set him as our example and pray for his grace, to follow his footsteps, to walk in his ways, and rejoice that we do not need to do it out of fear, as if any failure will bring about eternal damnation, but to realize that Christ has already saved us, and therefore we have a desire to please him, and even do it by honoring the commandments that he has given. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for what we have gleaned from your word, from this commandment. Oh God, we confess to you the sin that we have tallied against the fifth commandment along with the first four. We realize that your commands are strong, they are wide, they are deep. And yet we praise you, Lord, that they do not need to be for us a covenant of life and that we need to keep them to gain your acceptance. We cannot keep them. Lord, the problem is not with your law, but the problem is with our weakness and that we are filled with sin. We're filled with insubordination to our parents and to those around us in the positions of authority. So we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts more and more. Thank you that you forgive us of our sin. Thank you that you have said if a man confesses sin that you're faithful and just to forgive. So we commit to you, Lord, or we confess to you the sin of inferiority, the sin of superiority, the sin of our childhood, the sin, O God, of failing to care or properly respect or nurture or be kind to our parents in whatever state they're in, no matter how faithful they have been to us. And Father, at the same time, we pray for the ability to realize that as those in authority, we also have a grand responsibility. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful as you were faithful, whether as children or as parents. And Father, may your name be magnified in our life and in our home, as our homes are such busy places, as our homes have so many things going on, as we're called to be that first hospital and the first school and the first government and the first church. Lord, give us mercy and give us help. Help us to bring together all of these dimensions and make our homes to be places of stability and places of peace. And may your name and your glory reign. We pray you'd subdue all of our rebellion so that we would be in tune and in fellowship with you, and as a result, be in tune and fellowship with one another. Bless this word. Take it to our homes and hearts. And we pray that we'd be able to give you honor and praise in it all, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.